Last week, we dived into the first half of chapter 4, ending the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And what we saw was Paul giving the church some steps that they should take in order to be those who stand firm in the faith. And we saw that Paul was telling the church that they should agree in the Lord, that they should rejoice in the Lord, and that they should have peace in the Lord. And this unity, this joy, and this peace that would define the church is what would cause us to have a firm footing in the faith, knowing whose we are and who we are. And as a result of this peace and this joy and this unity, Paul encouraged the church to think on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, to be consumed with Christ. And Paul didn't just take these steps that he was sharing with the believers in Philippi as some suggestions. He saw them as commands, things that they needed to do. And so Paul, we read in verse 9, tells the believers, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice or do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, Paul believed that in doing the things that he wasn't suggesting, but the things that he was commanding, that as a result, the believers would experience some benefits here on earth. They would be able to experience a right relationship with their Creator. The God of peace will be with you if you do what is being commanded of you, if you obey love. And now we'll see as we continue to press into chapter 4 that Paul didn't just believe that obeying love provided us benefits here on earth. Paul also believed that by obeying love, by partnering with God and advancing the gospel in the name of Jesus, that we would also experience benefits in heaven. And so Paul is rejoicing over the fact that the believers in Philippi are partnering with him as he partners with God in advancing the gospel. And so we see in verse 10 that Paul says to the church in Philippi, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul is rejoicing. He's cheerful that the believers in Philippi have now revived their concern. They have sent some gifts, some items that Paul could use while he found himself in prison in Rome. And Paul notes that they did not have an opportunity. Now, some theologians believe that the reason why they didn't have an opportunity wasn't because they lacked resources, but while Paul was making the 1,400-mile trek from prison in Caesarea to a prison in Rome, he found himself being shipwrecked and stranded on the backside of an island and going through a few things in that journey. So because they didn't have the ability to send him a text and say, hey, where are you? Are you 5 minutes out? They didn't quite have the opportunity to get his whereabouts to be able to meet his needs. So there were some physical constraints that were keeping them from meeting his needs. So they did not have the opportunity, but they definitely had the desire. And so Paul was grateful that now they were able to help meet his needs because they were able to find him in Rome. But Paul wanted to make sure that they were aware that his rejoicing in their reviving of meeting his needs wasn't because he was concerned about his physical needs. See, again, Paul believed that obeying God didn't just provide benefits on earth, but they also provided benefits in heaven. Paul knew that partnership with Christ was profitable in this life and the life to come. And so Paul wants to make it clear to the believers in Philippi that he's not rejoicing in their gifts because of the needs that he had. And so Paul takes what I like to call a Holy Spirit-led soapbox moment. So allow me to step on Paul's soapbox and ride this wave for just a moment. Paul lets them know in verse 11 and 12, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul communicates to them, look, I'm not rejoicing because of the needs I have, because I've learned a very valuable lesson that no matter what I'm going through, no matter where I am, I can be content. I have no longing for something else. I can be satisfied right where I am. And we have to remember that Paul is writing this letter talking about contentment from a Roman prison. And he's letting it be known, it's not because of the needs that I have, because I am content. Now, the Proverbs let us know that this lesson that Paul learned is a really hard and weighty lesson. And it's not an easy lesson. So let me read just a little bit from Proverbs so that we can see how valuable this soapbox moment is. So while this idea of contentment wasn't necessarily Paul's driving point, because of who God is and how God moves, this one little moment has enough to be a sermon in and by itself. Because this idea of contentment is something that can't be lost on us, a people in a 21st century culture that is consumed by consumerism. Right? And so Paul is communicating contentment to let those in Philippi know that it wasn't because of the need, but this message of contentment is to let us know as well that we can be satisfied in Christ, and we need to learn this lesson as well. And it's a very hard lesson to learn because of the dynamics of our society and our flesh. So here in Proverbs chapter 30, we see the challenge in being content. It says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. See, so here the Proverbs is letting us know a lesson that we probably didn't need to read in Proverbs to really understand, because we wrestle with this ourselves. Don't make me too rich, because I'll say I don't need you. But don't make me too poor, because then I'll try and take matters into my own hands and go ahead and rob and steal. So Lord, just make me somewhere right in the middle. Don't make me upper class. Don't make me lower class. Just let me be right in the middle. Make me the middle class. I just need enough to pay my bills, but to still know that I need you to pay my bills. Just give me that sweet spot, Jesus, and I'll be all right. And Paul is saying, I didn't find the sweet spot in the middle class. Paul is saying, I found the sweet spot. I've learned to be content, whether I was rich or whether I was poor. Paul said, I learned this secret. Well, what's the secret, Paul? How did you learn to be content whether you had a lot or whether you had a little? How'd you learn that? Paul tells us in verse 13, I can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. See, what Paul is saying here is, I've learned to be content in Christ. He finds his joy in Christ. He finds his peace in Christ. He finds his unity in Christ, and he finds his contentment in Christ. So whether I have a lot or a little, because the God I serve is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, I know that I'm satisfied in my Savior. Now, I'm not going to let you think or believe that Paul didn't realize that there were some physical needs that he had. But again, Paul recognized the benefits of obeying love. And Paul knew that if I am in partnership with my Creator, then my Creator, who sends me out, cares enough to keep me wherever he takes me. There's nothing too difficult for God. So if I step out in obedience to God and that positions me in prison, then I'll be content in prison. Why, Paul? Because I am in Christ, and I'm where I am because of Christ. And if Christ has sent me to be here, then this is the best place in the world for me to be. So whether I'm rich, I don't need all the money. Whether I'm poor, I'm not going to find myself stressed, worried, or depressed because I know whose I am. And I know what God can do. And that's something that we have to really grab a hold of. Our contentment will not be in the next thing. We will not find contentment when we get fill in your blank. It'll all be better when fill in your blank. It'll all be better if this would just fill in your blank, right? Those things aren't going to bring us contentment. If God is fill in the blank, then no matter where I am, no matter what I'm going through, Christ is sufficient, right? It was Paul, knowing this, who would say, I've learned to glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. Why? Because in my weakness, he is made strong. I've learned this lesson of contentment. How did you learn it, Paul? By drawing closer to Christ. See, when I know who Christ is, then I can be content in Christ. Because I know that it's nothing for God to just send somebody right now and bring me what I need. I remember a time where our family was going through some really significant financial crisis. We were in the process of foreclosing on our home. And the refrigerator was empty. And I do not tell you this story and exaggerate it for effect. This is a true story. The cabinets were empty. We had two young children in the house at that time to feed. And we had no clue where our next meal was coming from. And that same day, somebody knocked on the door with three bags full of groceries. And they said, while they were in the grocery store, they felt the Lord impress on their heart to help the Darboos family. We told no one, no one, what we were going through. It was just Jomar and myself that knew that it was our last meal and three bags of groceries. And I promise you, we have never gone hungry. Never. God provided. Now, we went through, and there were some hard roads ahead, but the Lord just let us know, Michael, you can be content. Stressing didn't bring the food. Worry didn't solve my problems. But when my wife and I decided to get down on our knees and cry, we didn't even have words to pray. We didn't know, Lord, if you could see, we didn't know what the request was going to be. Lord, if you can rain manna from heaven. I mean, didn't have a clue how to even pray. Thank you, Lord. The Lord just placed it on my heart to bring you some groceries. Content in Christ, because when you know who you serve and what he can do, even in poverty, Christ still has a promise that poverty can't cancel out. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I mean, when you think about who God is and what he promises you, why worry? See, this was just a soapbox moment, but God is just that good that on a soapbox, you can find your help. This may be all the message that somebody needed. God is able. So Paul wasn't asking for help from the people. He knew where his help came from. So he rejoiced, not because of his need, because even though he knew he needed a meal, he knew who would provide for his needs. So he rejoiced in that there being the church in Philippi, their concern was revived because of what their gift meant for them. And so Paul presses in now. He comes off his soapbox and says, I'm grateful for what you did, but not because of what it did for me, but because of what it's going to do for you. So Paul continues to write, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. See, so again, Paul is not getting what some people may think is super spiritual. Whatever that means, I don't think we can get spiritual enough. But Paul recognizes that he has some needs. Like, don't get it wrong now. I'm rejoicing in that your concern was revived, and it's not because of the needs I had. It's because of what it does for you, and I'm content in Christ, but please know, thank you. Thank you for helping a brother out. I needed that. I don't want you to think, don't keep sending it. Like, keep sending it, but I want you to know that I'm glad for a greater purpose. See, so Paul, again, he wasn't so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. He was appreciative. It was kind of you. Thank you so much for helping me. So his thought previously wasn't to be condescending. Look, I'm really not rejoicing because who cares? I'll find food from somewhere. No, I'm grateful for you. Thank you. Thank you very much. But again, know that it's not my rejoicing in the gift in and of itself. Because Paul says, I believe that your gift is going to bring a fruit that increases to your credit. Now, Paul, being led of the Holy Spirit to write this text, just does a masterful job of just bringing it full circle. And this is going to help us to understand Paul's point that he's driving home here at a greater level. Paul uses two words, partnership and fruit, that tie us right back into the beginning part of this letter. And if you were with us back in the beginning part of June, then you remember as we were unpacking the first part of this letter. But allow me, since that was a couple of months ago, to refresh our memory and read a few verses from chapter 1 so we can see how Paul ties this in and the point that Paul is making about the fruit that increases to your credit and why Paul would be excited and not just seeking more gifts from them, but he's seeking the fruit. Why that would excite him. So allow me to read from verse 3 of chapter 1 and reading down to verse 11. This is Paul, opening letter of Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul tying it in. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See how Paul's tying it all in? For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit. That's what Paul is talking about in chapter 4, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, Paul believes that our partnership is profitable. And so Paul talks about the partnership that the Philippians have with him in the advancement of the gospel and how they're partaking in receiving and giving with him in the imprisonment and the advancement of the gospel. And so Paul ties this letter all together. And we can see here, well, what are you talking about, Paul, with this fruit that increases to our credit? Well, that's the latter part of what we just read. He said that I pray that your love may abound more and more. In what way, Paul? That you may know God and how he moves. Because if you know God and how he moves, then you too will be able to approve what is excellent. You will know what God does, and you will be able then to do what God is calling you to do, right? That obeying love. And if you do this, Paul says, you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. When Christ returns, you will be able to stand before God pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. So what Paul is communicating then is that what I do has eternal benefits. See, if I know who God is, knowledge, and I have discernment, I know how God operates, then I'm able to approve to know what God is calling me to do. And if I know what God is calling me to do, then I can obey love. I can obey the word of God. And by obeying God's word and partnering with him, that fills me with the fruit of righteousness so that when I stand before God, I will be pure and blameless. So this gift that the believers in Philippi sent to Paul, Paul is saying that it brings a fruit that gives you a credit. And if anybody knows anything about credit, credit is not good necessarily for today. It'll help you today, but credit is good for a future date. Right? It's something that I will receive later on. Like, yeah, just put that on my credit. Now, some of you, let me just go ahead and do like Paul and hop on a soapbox here real quick. Some of you live by credit, credit cards. That's the different kind of credit. You're gonna have to pay that back. Right? And if you don't know, find out. And then when you realize that it's 24.99% on every dollar, you need to be content in what Christ has given you and stop running up that credit card. That was free. You are welcome. So now we see Paul is talking about a different kind of credit though, a credit that God is gonna make good on. So allow me to jump over here to Corinthians, because some of us may not realize God's credit system, and we may not know that what we do in this life has eternal benefits. Listen, people of God, what we do matters to God. What we do has a future reward. And so I just want to read a little bit of the scriptures here so that you don't think that I'm just making something up and trying to force people to do things on credit, trusting that God will repay at a future date. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our firm foundation, and that's who we're standing on. But we build on that firm foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, the day that Christ returns. Talking about that great day, the same day that Paul was talking about that we just read of in Philippians, where we'll stand before the Lord pure and blameless if we do the work of God. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done while being here on earth. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So this is a letter written by Paul to believers. And this is not questioning whether or not you're going to make it into heaven because of the works that you do, but this is saying that the works that you do on earth as a believer in God will be tested when you stand before God. And if you're not doing the excellent things that you can approve because you know God and you can discern a move of God, then you will stand before God and your work will be wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. It will burn up. I mean, you'll make it into heaven. That's what the word says here, if you believe in God, but you're gonna make it in smelling like smoke. Yeah, Micah, you didn't do much for Jesus, did you? Yeah, you smell a little like campfire. But if you are doing the excellent things that God is calling us to, then your work is like gold, silver, and precious stones. It'll be a fruit that when you see God, the Bible, not me, says he will receive a reward. You will receive a reward on that day. So what we do in this day matters for that day. Obeying love, yes, gives us benefits here on this earth. We get to experience peace with God. But obeying love also has an eternal reward. And you can start to see already then what gives Paul a contentment, even if he's going through here, because he knows, I may be shortchanged in this life, but I know gold, silver, and precious stones, I got a credit that's coming, and God makes good on his payment. And so the Lord was speaking to and through Paul to let the church in Philippi know that what you were doing, the gifts that you were giving, were God-honoring. And so Paul communicates as much to the believers. I have received, verse 18, full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So here Paul, again, with that thought that the gifts that we give, the work that we do in this life is pleasing and acceptable to God, and it's good for credit in glory. Paul tells the believers in Philippi that your work, the gifts that you've given, is a sweet smelling aroma. It's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is taking the gifts that were given, shirts, food, whatever else, money, whatever they sent. He's taking these gifts and he's comparing it to the sacrifices that the Hebrews gave in the Old Testament. He's tying these present day gifts that he was getting to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, if you understand the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it's like, wait a minute. That's a big leap, isn't it, Paul? Not if you understand what it means to obey love. See, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a way for the Hebrews to demonstrate their faith and their response to the Creator who freed them from bondage and was taking them to the land of promise. And so God gave some rules and regulations for them to live in relationship with him. And for anybody that knows me, I always look for a way to try and tie Leviticus into a sermon because most people skip over Leviticus. So we're going to go to Leviticus. Right, if you look at the sacrificial system and see what God is doing and how Paul is now taking these gifts and tying it in to this Old Testament practice, the weight of what we do for God today, man, we'd have to see it completely differently. See, because when the Hebrews sacrificed to God, what they were communicating was, we trust and we obey you. And so they would give sacrifices to demonstrate their faith. They would give sacrifices to repent when they would do something that their Creator told them not to do. They would give sacrifices. They would give sacrifices in adoration to say, Lord, we love you. You are a great and merciful God, and you're worthy of all of our praise. And when they would do this, the Bible says that God took that offering, and it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, you may not do it, but if you want to just see for yourself, read Leviticus 1 through 8. You'll see all the different sacrifices. I mean, you don't have to read every single detail because you're not going to have to kill a bull, a goat, or an ox, or a sheep, or pigeons, or give some fruit. You're not going to have to do those things because Jesus did that thing. Amen. And that's something that I hope I can park on in just a moment. But for this moment right now, to understand that this burnt offering that would be given was a pleasing aroma to God. God would see his children making sacrifices in obedient response to him, and it was a pleasing aroma. Man, that smells good. You know how it is when you smell something good in the kitchen. You automatically start salivating. Man, that smelled good. And your glands, you didn't even tell it to do anything, but you just feel them just starting. Then your mouth's just getting ready. It could be 30 more minutes. Your body doesn't care. You just smell something good. And it moves you to want to go see, what is that? Right? God is saying that these sacrifices were pleasing aroma. Like, look at my children. They move. Let me go and see about them. And it would move God to want to move on behalf of his children and see about them. See, so let me just read just a couple of just segments out of Leviticus. Stay awake if you can for a moment. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. And then it goes on and it says all the things that they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to gut it up, what they're supposed to take apart. It was really intricate. But jump down to verse 9. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 10, if his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. And then it goes through all the intricate details of what they're supposed to do with that. And then right around verse 13, it says that this will be a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And one more, just so you can believe it, because they say you say it three times and people may start to actually believe it. I don't know who they is, but it sounded good in this moment. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And what will that be like to you, Lord? Well, he tells us in verse 17, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's what Paul is linking these gifts that he got to this in Leviticus, the sacrificial system. Your gifts to advance the gospel are a pleasing aroma to God. God sees that, he receives that, and he's blessed by that. But I just want to make it really plain, because I've been in ministry for a little while, and I've seen people try to manipulate, as if they could, giving gifts to God, as though they could just bring gifts to God and think God owes them. So allow me to stay in Leviticus chapter 26 for just a moment. Because we see that God doesn't just accept gifts from any and everyone. And just because you're giving a gift doesn't mean it's a pleasing aroma that causes the heart of God to be moved and come and see about his children. Right? This gift that we give to the work of the Lord has to be birthed out of a life of obedience to the Lord. Right, so we see in chapter 26, again, I encourage you to read it all at your leisure, but just so that we can understand that this gift goes a little bit deeper than just saying, all right, you know what, if I give God $100, then he'll be required to take care of me even though I don't do anything else. He says, keep your $100. It's not, well, maybe give me your $100, but it's not going to do anything for you in giving you favor in the eyes of God. Look at verse 14 in chapter 26. But if you will not listen to me, again, this is God talking to the people of Israel after giving them all of these different things that they can do to keep right relationship with him. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. And it's a list of things that I'm not going to read out loud right now, but trust me, you read that list, you're going to look back and, okay, so what does obedience get me? Because you're not going to want any part of what's on this list right here, I assure you. But let me read verse 31 to tie in that these gifts are not just something we can do and think God owes us, that these gifts must be birthed out of a love relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 31, and I will, this is a part of the things that I will do to you if you disobey me, and I will lay your cities waste, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas. See, so we can't just think we can bring gifts to God and we're just living however we want to live, disobeying the word of God and saying, but you know what? But I go to, man, Michael. But I go to church every Sunday. But on Monday through Saturday, I live like I couldn't care less about Jesus. You're not doing God any favors sitting in these seats on a Sunday morning like God owes you because you did your church done. And then on Monday, I don't read my word at all. On Tuesday, prayer, what is that? Wednesday, I forgot I even went to church. Saturday night, I come in smelling like club on Sunday. If we're living a life that doesn't look and respond rightly to the word of God, then it doesn't matter what gift you think you're bringing to God. Your gift will not be an aroma that God smells. So the gift that we give is birthed out of a partnership. And that's what we have to understand, what Paul was communicating to the believers in Philippi. It was birthed out of a partnership in the gospel. It's birthed from a place of a love relationship with the Lord. It's like what we read in Psalm 103, because I know who God is, my soul is going to be commanded to bless him because he's a good God. Because I know who God is, I give him what I have. Because I know who God is, I give him all of me, because he's a good God, and good doesn't do God any justice. But with my limited usage of language, you get what I'm saying. He's super duper good, right? He's a good God, and because of that, I partner with him because I love him. And out of a response of that love relationship, I give sacrifices to him. And the Lord receives that because we're in relationship as a sweet-smelling savor. And so Paul, understanding this, does not subscribe to the customs of the day. See, because the customs of this day, when someone gives you a gift, you are bound, you are obligated to repay them. It's kind of like the system that many of us work in and work on in this life today. It's the reason why many of us don't like to receive help, because we know if somebody helps us, what do I owe you? You don't owe me anything. No, really, what do I owe you? We just expect to have to pay somebody back. But that's not the currency, and that's not the way in which God works, and that's not the way that we should work either. Right? So Paul didn't subscribe to the culture of that day, feeling like he had to pay the Philippians back because of their gifts, and there's a reason why. And there's a reason why we shouldn't feel like I have to pay my brother and sister back when they helped me. I didn't go and find that person and say, hey, you gave me 3 bags of groceries. Now that we're back on our feet, here are 3 more bags of groceries for you. There was no need to repay. We take care of each other in love. And Paul knows that God is going to take care of the people in Philippi. Paul didn't have to repay them, because the gift that they gave to Paul, Paul knew that while he was physically receiving the gift, that the gift that was sent to him was being sent to him through God. See, because of their partnership in the gospel, they gave to Paul, but they gave to the work of God that God was doing through Paul. So Paul knew that this gift is being received by me, but this gift was from you for God, and I'm taking part in the benefits of your trust and belief in the work of God. So Paul says to them that God, in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul believed that God was going to have to repay. God was going to be the one to have to supply, to have to give the return on the believer's investment. See, because you're not giving to me. And that's something we need to understand. When we do a work in obedience to God, you're not giving to man. You're giving to God. When you give finances to the church, you're giving to God. When you give food to somebody that's hungry, you're giving to God. When you serve in the children's ministry, you're giving to God. God puts on credit the work that you're doing for him in this life. And the Bible says that God will supply. So you don't have to wait for me. Oh, well, you know what? I'm not going to do that again. They didn't even say thank you. Well, who are you doing it for? See, because if I'm doing this for you, then I'm going to stop doing this after a while, because people can be fickle at times. Sometimes like, man, you know, Michael, you're just great. And other times, the same person is like Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, crucify him, crucify him. Man, Michael, we're so glad to have you. You know, Michael, we don't like the things that you're doing with this place. Like, well, which one is it? But if I was doing it for man, then I would be swayed. But like Jesus, he wasn't swayed. He was like, oh man, they don't love me anymore. No, he rode in on that donkey and he rode up to the cross the same way with the confidence. I know who I am. Content. Right? Because he knew who was going to repay. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. So Paul didn't have to repay because God would supply. And if we believe this, if we understand this, then we start giving. We start giving our time, our treasure, our talent. We give it all to the advancement of the gospel because we know that God will supply every need, not a few of them, not, you know, the ones that he can possibly handle, every single need that you have. God will supply it according to his riches in glory. Now, that's what we need to understand as well, to keep it in context. See, because someone may think, oh, well, that's great. Okay, then I'll give God $100. And I know that he's going to give me at least $100 minimum, but because he's God, he'll probably give me $1,000. Oh, I'm going to give you a steak dinner. But, you know, I'm going to give you the cut of meat that's a little tough, but I know God is going to give me filet mignon because he gives all, he always gives better. No, God is not on an even exchange system. Like, we're talking about riches in glory. He will supply every need you have according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we just read and heard some of those things that we get when we are in Christ Jesus. So what's that supply that God is going to give? What are the benefits of giving gifts in service to God? The Lord told us we get joy in Christ Jesus. We get peace in Christ Jesus. We experience unity in Christ Jesus. We experience contentment in Christ Jesus. We experience salvation in Christ Jesus. We experience hope in Christ Jesus. And I can go on and on and on. What God supplies, money can't buy. I mean, you couldn't put a price tag on peace. Right? I've seen people that are going through, and I assure you, if I told them $1 million and you'll have peace that passes all understanding, trust me, they would give me $2 million for peace. But you're telling me, if I partner with God and I give to the work of God, that God is going to supply me with a peace that passes all understanding? No, I'm not telling you that. It's what the Bible says. I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what God is telling us through his word. He will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If we believe this, why aren't we giving our all to God? See, and we'll say, well, I gave something and I didn't get peace. Or I gave something and I'm not experiencing joy. Is that because of what you give? Or is that because you're not giving your all to God? See, again, this is not a part-time relationship. We can't just give God parcels and portions and then think, well, God, I gave you 50%, so just shower on me about a 50% dose of peace because I know your peace is really good, so 50% is all I need. No, God is saying, I want all of you. I want you to give me everything that you have, all that you are. Right? That's the first and great commandment. We read it in Mark. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. In other words, give all of you over to God. And when we give our all to God, then we know that the God that we give our all to gives his all to us. And when you think about the supply that God has, man, I can be content in Christ because he's supplying all of my needs. God is taking care of his people. So if we aren't experiencing the peace of God, then we have to ask ourselves, are we pressing into the presence of God? Are we going through motions trying to hold God hostage? I say it often, but it's because I know it to be true. If we are in relationship with God, we have to spend time with him. Some people got upset, well, not upset, they questioned or got a little uncomfortable when I encouraged people to read their Bible 30 minutes a day. Like, man, Michael, that's a lot of time. 30 minutes. You know how fast 30 minutes goes? You can't watch a whole show in 30 minutes. Or when I encourage people to pray. We're talking about spending time with God. Do I have to encourage you to spend time with someone you have a romantic interest in? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I have to encourage you to slow down. There's no reason why you're talking on the phone for 5 hours at a time, a day, till 3 o'clock in the morning. There's not that much you have to talk about. I was like, what's your favorite color? Yeah, that's because you ran out of stuff to talk about. But you won't have to be encouraged to spend that kind of time. You have to be encouraged to slow down. But we have to be encouraged. Like, come on, just give God 15 minutes. Wake up a little bit earlier so you can spend time with God. What? God has given you everything you have. 30 minutes is not even a good tip if you went to a waiter and told them, I'm going to give you a 30-cent tip for this $24 meal that I gave you. They would be upset, and rightfully so. Like, just keep your tip. Matter of fact, here's a dollar. Like, I mean, what you going through? Right? But, and I'm not saying that God is looking at percentages and like, well, I expect you then to give me 3 hours because that's the right percentage. But it's the heart. It's the heart behind our gift. If I'm in relationship with God, then please hear me well. Because you may think, oh, we're being set up to now give a whole bunch of money. I don't want you to give a dollar if you can't get past this point right here. Because your dollar has no value in the currency of glory. If you can't get past this point right here, that God wants your life. God wants time with you. I don't want money from my children. I just want them to spend time with me. Actually, I like them to do their chores. But you know, I mean, I just want time. I want to be in relationship with them. I'm not asking them. I don't need anything from them. But I want them. I want to know them because I love them. God wants you. You are the greatest gift that you can give God. But if we can't see who God is, if we aren't able to know God and discern the will of God, then we'll just keep performing. And God doesn't want us to perform. Right? God doesn't want us to just come and fill in seats on a Sunday. God wants us praying on Thursday. Right? God wants us crying out to him on Saturday. Listen, this right, that happens in here should be the overflow of a week that's spent pressing into the presence of a holy God. And when we come into this place, we should be experiencing that supply. It's like, man, you know what? God is showering me with peace, with joy, with unity, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm experiencing things that, I mean, God is good, isn't he? And so much more. We should not withhold ourselves from God. Give God all of you. Right? If you think about the whole sermon series, obey love. Right? We talked about a lot of different things. But if you can't remember them all, and you're trying to think of, well, what's the one thing that I'm going to do to obey love? This is it. Give your life to God. He wants you are his great joy. God loves you. Man, somebody needs to hear that today. God loves you. He does not want your money. He doesn't want your talent. He doesn't want just your time that you're giving out of responsibility or obligation. He wants your heart. He wants to be in a love relationship with you. And when you give God you, then all of that comes as well. Right? But start with your heart. Give God the gift of you. That's what he desires. And if you do that, listen, this is what the Bible says. A sweet smelling aroma. It moves the heart of God. He says, let me see about my child. And if we live that way, then everything else that we give to God is a sweet smelling aroma. Whether you give a dollar or $1,000. God. Why? Because my son, my daughter, is responding in obedience to me. Please, people of God, don't leave here trying to think about the laundry list of things that you're going to need to do so that God will be pleased with you. The one thing that you need to do is give your heart to God. And if you give your heart to God, then the Lord's heart will be moved, and he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory.